Well, good morning. Boy, Don and I are so thankful to be here once again. It just seems like yesterday that we were here sharing with you. It's the beginning of last month, was it not? And so we are so glad to be here to worship our Lord with you together, to study His Word together, to pray with you. I mean, what an exciting time to do those things. And so, before we start and dig into His Word this morning, let's bow. Let's pray together and see what God has in store for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for our time together this morning, to worship together, to study Your Word together, to pray together, to fellowship with each other, and especially to fellowship with You. And may that worship be genuine in our hearts, and honoring and pleasing to You. And we thank You so much, Lord, for being here in our midst. Lord God, Don and I continue to lift up First Baptist Linton, and we pray that You would grow each member of this congregation in their walk with You, and to teach them Your ways. Help them, Lord, to surrender to Your lordship, and empower them to accomplish all the purposes that You have set aside for this very congregation of believers to do. Transform their lives, Lord Jesus, keeping them and maturing them to become more like You. Seal them, Holy Spirit, for Your courts above. I also lift up my brother and sister, Dave and Rayanne. Lord, give them rest and refresh them during their vacation time, and continue to bless them and their family and the ministry that You have given them here in Linton. Lord Jesus, add to First Baptist many new families to serve this community as they proclaim the gospel together and Your Word to it as well. And through their obedience to Your great commission, Lord God, we pray that You would do a mighty work, just like we just sang about. Just like we just sang about. Bring many into Your salvation through their efforts. Provide, Lord, for all the resource needed for them to carry out Your mission. Holy Spirit, as we open the Word of God together this morning, bless it to our souls. We pray that as we read and study it together, that we'd be all in, that our hearts would be wholly given over to the hearing of You speak to us through Your Holy Scripture, which are inspired by Your Holy Spirit. And may our hearts truly sing with the psalmist, "Deal bountifully with Your servant, that I may live and keep Your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from Your law. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide Your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after Your ordinances at all times. You rebuke the arrogant, the cursed who wandered from Your commandments. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe Your testimonies. Even though princes sit and talk against me, Your servant meditates on Your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors. We know, O God, that Your Son taught us that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Teach us that, especially this morning as we study a small portion of Psalm 119 together. Meet us in Your word, for every word of Scripture is breathed out by You and is profitable. And so by Your Spirit, make this profitable word profit our souls this morning. And may that bring honor and glory to Your great name. And we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name that we love of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 119. And we're going to look specifically at verses 168 through 176. And the last time you invited Don and I here, we studied the old 100th together. And there God taught us something about how he wants us to worship him. And in Psalm 119, the focus of the psalm isn't only fixed on the Word of God, but it's also incredibly fixed on the various applications to the Christian life. And friends, nothing could be more edifying than that. You know, an unknown writer in reference to Psalm 119 said this: "This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom for sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject. It's for our good design and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory and rule the heart and guide the feet. Read it slowly and frequently and prayerfully. It's a mind of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, and to a resurrected Christ. Yes, even to glory itself for eternity." Wow. And as you know, friends, the Psalms in general aren't only an analysis of the Christian soul. That is, we see every aspect of a heart life of a believer displayed for us in the Psalms. They show us the way of true piety. Now, piety is a positive word that we could use repeatedly when we're examining the heart of a true believer. And often in our culture, when you hear people say that word, piety, ooh, they say it with a sneer, as a bad thing. It's something that people who are holier than thou do or talk about. But friends, piety is a wonderful word. It's been defined as meaning the life of God is a wonder in the soul of a man. The life of God in the soul of a man. Or piety could mean living to God. In other words, we could define it as the way of life for the believer taught in Scripture and evidenced in life. And so the psalm teaches us much about Christian piety. It teaches the way of true piety, the way of truly living with God and to God from the fullness of our hearts, being expressed in all aspects of our lives. And this psalm helps us in that way. And so it's a blessing to work through this psalm. In fact, friends, I challenge each of you to pray through one section of 119 as you begin your quiet time each day. As you may have noticed in your Bible, Psalm 119 is composed of 22 sections containing 8 lines. And each one of them starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So continually and prayerfully rotating through just 8 verses a day as you begin your quiet time is indeed a true blessing. Better than an apple a day keeps the doctor away, right? And so this morning, as we come to verses 169 and to 176, right at the end, we're reminded again of the importance of the Word of God for living the Christian life. And the psalmist is going to have to teach us some things about how to live the Christian life by the book, if you will. So together, we're going to look at five things. And you should find in your bulletin a listening guide that has those 5 points that you could take notes with on that. And those five things that the psalmist teaches is one about prayer, one about distress, one about joy, one about the law, and one also about straying. We never do that, right? So let's honor God. Let's stand together as we read the first 8 verses of Psalm 118, the final 8 verses of Psalm 118. So again, we're going to read 119, verses 169 through 176. So hear the word of God this morning. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live that it may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. You may be seated, and may you write it upon our hearts. Let's pray. Almighty God, again, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you so much for it. We pray right now, Holy Spirit, that you would give us understanding, that you would help our unbelief, and Lord, that you would help us apply these truths that you have in store for us to our lives, that we may truly honor and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the psalmist is teaching us in our focal passage here about how to live a life of faith. And we're going to see those five things in this passage. And the first thing we see is emphasized in the first part of the psalm. In fact, Don Carson and company, who are the authors of the New Bible Dictionary, say that you could really divide this section of the psalm into two parts. They say that from verses 169 to 172, the theme of it is, Lord, hear me. And then in verses 173 to 176, it is, Lord, act for me. So in other words, the first part of the section is a plea for the Lord to hear the psalmist's prayer. And the second part is the plea for the Lord to act or to go into action for him. And that's very appropriate because these 8 verses, like so many of the other sections of Psalm 119, begin with prayer. Oh, let my cry come before you, O Lord. Friends, understand, living by the book means living by prayer. Living by the book isn't a mechanistic thing that we're sort of to take 2 scriptures and call the preacher in the morning. It's a matter of listening intently and to meditate on what the scriptures teach us about the whole range of living the Christian life. And one of the things that the word teaches us is about prayer. William Plummer, says, and let me read this for you. Good men are often so situated that the only resource left to them is prayer. Wow. Have you ever been put into situations like that repeatedly in your life where the only thing you could do about your circumstance was pray? I mean, there was completely nothing left that you could do about it. You had completely had to leave it in the Lord's hands. Well, God often designs us to be precisely in that circumstance so that we will lean on Him and the resource that He has given us of prayer. And Plummer goes on to say, very interesting, that prayer is never produced in our hearts because of the difficulty of circumstances, but that the Holy Spirit working in us of our circumstances sanctifies those circumstances to our spiritual resort in prayer. Here's what Plummer says. Prayer is never performed aright as to be answered until we're taught by the Holy Spirit. And then he points to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. And as you remember, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. Then he says this, distress is a natural thing. It's a natural means of stirring up to prayer only when sanctified to us by the Holy Spirit. And you know, what immediately popped in my mind was one of my favorite hymns. It was How Firm a Foundation. We've all sang that before. And do you remember one of the stanzas in that hymn when you sing that to the Lord? It is, sanctify to us our deepest distress. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered what in the world you're saying when you sing that part of the song? Sanctify to us our deepest distress. Well, we're saying and singing and praying exactly what Plummer was talking about in prayer. Distress in and of itself doesn't create in us a spirit of prayer, but the Holy Spirit will sanctify our distress to us so that we resort to a dependence upon God in prayer. So when we see in How Firm a Foundation, sanctify to us our deepest distress, we're saying, Lord, by your Spirit, make even our deepest distress, our darkest dangers, by the work of the Holy Spirit, grow us in grace and in prayer. And so the psalmist is once again reminding us that living by the book, is a means of living by prayer. Come, let my cry come before you, Lord. Let my plea come before you. And Matthew Henry, he's in complete agreement, and he wrote this. Two particular requests, which he is thus earnest to present. First, that God, by his grace, would give him wisdom to conduct himself well under his troubles. Give me understanding, he means, that wisdom of the prudent, which is to understand his way. Give me to know thee and myself and thy duty to thee. Second, that God, by his providence, would rescue him out of his troubles, deliver me that is with the temptation, and to make a way from or to escape. And friends, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is told us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I mean, no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Friends, the psalmist comes before the Lord here with a broken spirit crying out for mercy. He appeals for the understanding to discern how best to respond to his adversaries with hope in the promises of God. And he also asked for deliverance in anticipation of that moment of redemption. He contemplates the joyful expressions of thanksgiving. And then he'll bubble forth with praise and will respond in song, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, to God's fulfilled word. And we need to follow this pattern that God has laid out before us, friends. Now, the second thing that we see also comes out of these two verses. Because for the upteenth time in Psalm 119, we meet the psalmist in today's passage in distress. And he reminds us that living by the book doesn't exempt us from distress and danger. Listen to what the psalmist's words. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. And once again, the psalmist is in a circumstance where he needs to be delivered from danger and distress. It's not because he hasn't been studying God's word. He has. But studying God's word doesn't mean that he doesn't encounter distress in his life. In fact, his study of God's word is designed to equip him when he encounters distress in the Christian life. And so it's important for us to understand that when we say live by the book, that living by the book doesn't exempt us from distress and danger. It prepares us for it, friends. It teaches us how to respond when we're there. But it doesn't alleviate our need to depend upon God. Third, and we see this especially in verses 172, 171, and again in 175. Living by the book means living a life of joy and praise. Listen to what the psalmist says in 171 and 72. Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word. And then again in 175, let my soul live that it may praise you. Friends, the Christian life is a life of joy and praise. The psalmist, moved not only by God's deliverance, but by God's word, pours forth praise to God. God has made us to be glad in him. And one of the ways that we witness to his grace in our lives is that we live lives of joy and praise. Well, maybe you've read it, but I was thinking this week, one of my favorite renderings of Psalm 23, it's Isaac Watts' material rendering, My Shepherd Will Supply My Need. And you may remember this if you read it, and let thy house be my abode, and all my work be praise. And he's picturing here what it would be like to be finally home with God forever. And he wants his dwelling place to be where the Shepherd King's dwelling place is. And he wants his one work to be to praise him. And friends, our hearts and our lips, they should be full of praise here and now. Even though there's enough sorrow in all our lives that we could let ourselves cry for the rest of our lives. And if we let ourselves do that, we wouldn't be living out. We wouldn't be living to the joy that is and ought to be in our hearts because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Hey, the joy and praise that we're called to live out and express doesn't mean that hard things are absent from our lives. It means that God's grace is present in our life. And the greatest problem that we've ever faced or will ever face has been dealt with. And friends, so much of the time we look at our problems and we're overwhelmed by them, and we often respond to being overwhelmed with them by those problems with fear and bitterness and anger and anguish and despair and sorrow. But again, the biggest problem we ever faced or will ever face was the consequence of our enmity with God. And friends, God himself has taken that away at the expense of his own son. And because of that, there should be joy and praise in our hearts and lives, and no matter what else is going on in our lives or in this world. No matter what really hard things are going on, we as Christians ought to be living a life of joy and praise. And that's what living by the book means. It means a life of joy and praise. You think people would say that about us? Out there, would they say that about us? Is that something they would say about the saints at First Baptist Church, Linton? If it's not, then we have an area where we can pray to the Lord to be more obviously manifest in us, our joy for the Lord, that the Lord wouldn't let us be so overwhelmed by the anxieties and cares of this world, that the joy that he has put in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit and through the grace of Jesus Christ wouldn't fail to radiate in our relationship with others. And living by the book means a life of joy and praise. Fourth, if you look at verses 174 and 175, notice the psalmist's attitude to the law. Your law is my delight. And then this favorite phrase of mine, let your ordinances help me. Now, we live in a day, in an age, where people just don't like rules. And it's even celebrated in advertisements on TV, and I'm sure we'll see a bunch of new ones today. And it's celebrated in our pop culture. I mean, so many of you might remember the Disney princess movie a few years ago and may have enjoyed the melodious voice of Idina Menzel as she sang through it. And she played a part in that movie that was basically the same role that she had played in another movie called Wicked. But once again, she is someone who's going to break the rules. The rules aren't for her. And there's a celebration of how nobody's going to bind her up by rules. In the same way, we can turn on the TV, see these commercials on TV, Outback Steakhouse. You're met with the promise that there are no rules, just right. Although, don't try and walk out without paying. I'm sure they're going to enforce that rule. But what is it in our culture? We don't like rules. Well, the psalmist says, your rules help me. They don't rain on my parade. They don't ruin my life. They don't cramp my style. They help me. Listen, friends, law phobia or rule phobia is a sign of deficient piety. And it's a sign that one hasn't yet drunk deeply at the well of God's grace and doesn't know yet the Father's loving purposes for good stored up in the commandments of his word. And it's those who have made friends with God by grace who realize that the law is no longer the accuser, but their friend. The law is there to help them. It's a rule of life, not a curse of death. And the psalmist here reminds us of that here. Friends, living by the book means maturing beyond antinomian, a spirit that hates commands and rules, because these commands are meant to bless us. There's one last thing that we see in this section, and we'll see it in the final verse of the psalm. And isn't it appropriate that when we get to the very last verse of an entire psalm that it has been devoted, that has been devoted to the glory of God's word, and in which we have met repeated expressions of the psalmist's determination to obey God's word, that we have a prayer on the part of the psalmist for what he wants God to do when he doesn't obey the word? I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Well, friends, how can we stray if we remember God's commands? I mean, this verse suggests that the psalmist was humble and honest with himself. He admitted his behavior didn't always match his heart's desire. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, we also talked about this in Sunday school this morning, but that's exactly what the Apostle Paul's talking about in Romans 7. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one who's doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to do, not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But I am doing the very thing I do not want, and I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Well, the psalmist, he says, it was like a sheep that wanders away from the shepherd he loves. The psalmist had strayed, even though in his heart he had not forgotten or forsaken the Lord and his word. And we too, friends, we too may stray from God from time to time, even though we haven't forgotten his word, because sin has not yet been fully eliminated from our lives, but it's been dealt with. Listen to what John MacArthur writes. Any decrease in sin in our lives should be attributed to the suppression of unrighteousness by the working of God's word. You see, friends, living by the book means not only treasuring God's word and studying God's word, living by the book means a humble, repentant, dependent spirit that recognizes that we still need the Lord's rescue. Loving and studying the Word of God intently doesn't mean that we'll never stray in our Christian lives or that we'll never need God's rescue again. In fact, friends, our study of the Scripture teaches us to doubt the faithfulness of our own hearts and to trust the faithfulness of our shepherd. And the psalmist, precisely because his nose has been in the Scripture, ends with a prayer. Lord, when I stray, and I know I will, because I really believe your word, I want to ask you this one thing. Come after me like a lost sheep. Don't leave me to my own devices and desires. Come rescue me because I need you. Friends, if we're honest, we all know that we're in places like that from time to time, where the only hope for us is the Lord's rescue. But it should always also remind us, friends, that even beloved Christians of ours will be in places and perhaps with different sins than our own, but they will be straying as well. And isn't it interesting how we can tend to be patient with ourselves in our own sins and impatient with other Christians in different sins? You know, Philip Yancey once provocatively said, if you want to get Christians angry, put them around people sinning differently from themselves. Ouch. We can want to cry out that the Lord will rescue us when we go astray, but do we forgive when we see others going astray differently from us? Are our hearts concerned for their restoration as we are for our own? C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Weight of Glory, said this. I'm going to read it to you. To be a Christian means to forgive the inexhaustible, because God has forgiven the inexhaustible in you. This is hard. It's perhaps not so hard to forgive a single great injury, but to forgive the insistent provocations of daily life, to keep on forgiving the bossy mother-in-law, the bullying husband, the nagging wife, the selfish daughter, the deceitful son. How can we do it? Well, I think by remembering where we stand, by meaning our words when we say our prayers at night, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are offered forgiveness on no other terms. And to refuse this is to refuse God's mercy for ourselves. Oh, my friends, you know in your heart that you'll need God to rescue you when you stray. And you rightly pray that He will rescue you. Pray that for others who are sinning differently from you, even if it's you they've sinned against. And this is the mark of grace, and this is something that we need. And may God make all of us to live by the book. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for this psalm. And we thank you because for the words of life that you have given us. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word, again, that proceeds from your mouth. Make this more than just speech, but a heart, grace-wrought reality in our lives. Father, I pray right now for one who may not know you, that right now, Lord, you would be at work in their hearts, that you right now, Lord, would be revealing yourself to them, revealing to them who they are in Jesus Christ, or without Jesus Christ. Bring them into your salvation, Lord. And for the saints, Lord, I pray that you would move in their hearts as well. That through the word you have given us, that you would take this word and use it to transform our lives, convict us of sin, and bring us to repentance and restoration. Find us like the lost sheep wandering and bring us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.